All right, let's move on. let's open our Bibles to maybe 1 Corinthians 15. This will be the first of just a lot of scriptures I'll go through this morning, but at least I'll give you a place to launch from. How many, as you're turning, 1 Corinthians 15, how many of you made it to the fireworks up here? Did anybody come to the hill to watch the fireworks? Did you? Yeah? Were there anybody else here? A few others came? That's great. Those of you, I'll speak to this crowd on Foursquare. Those of you that know what Foursquare is, there were all kinds of check-ins from City View Community Church, and there are folks from Florida and other, they're from all over the country, people in town visiting. I didn't realize that people came to York on vacation. Yeah, there you go. And so we were able to check in with them and say, hey, thanks for coming up. And so it was good. So as we were thinking through the Independence Day weekend and the meaning of freedom and all of that, it got me thinking that here on earth we live with this tension, don't we, of there's a continual unfolding of a deeper reality of true freedom for us, which is really culminated in our eternity in heaven. There is a measure of freedom that we experience as Christians, but there is a reality yet to come that we long for as humans and as men here on earth. And when we celebrate the freedoms that we have, we're very grateful for them, and by no means will we ever minimize that. But as Christians, our reality of freedom is much, much greater than just a 4th of July, as great as that is for us. So it got me thinking about heaven a little bit. So I want to talk a little bit about heaven this morning. And if you're to 1 Corinthians 15... in verse 19, and I'll just open in prayer here, and we'll ask the Lord to help us here in the next few minutes as we just consider these things. Lord, we are grateful this morning, Lord, for freedom in this country. Lord, that we can gather, Lord, in a building. Lord, that we can gather in air conditioning. Lord, that we can gather with even the lights on, and we don't have to hide. Lord, we don't have to sneak. Lord, that we have freedoms to worship. Lord, very, very openly, Lord, that many of our brothers and sisters across the world do not share. So, Lord, we recognize that. But, Lord, today I pray that you would instill in us and, Lord, reveal to us even that greater freedom that is yet to come. Lord, that reality, Lord, of eternity with you in heaven. Lord, help us to see clearly. We need your help this morning as we consider these things. And, Jesus, your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Stephen Hawking, a Cambridge physicist, declared a few months ago, and I'll quote what he says, I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. That is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. You guys, are you familiar with Stephen Hawking? Extremely brilliant man. He's been suffered with motor disability. He's been in a wheelchair since he was very, very young. Somebody just checked in. Thanks, Steve. Just checked in to City View Community Church. Very good. It's good to have you here, Steve. But Steve is Stephen. Steve and Stephen, big difference. But Stephen Hawking, he is. Misguided in his views of the universe. As he looks out into the vast expanse of stars, he sees no future. He sees no afterlife. He says that it's a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. So what we're about to talk about, that's the framework of the world in which the spirit of that world has clouded people's understandings. That's their perception of it. It just ends. So what we're about to talk about is becoming more increasingly unaccepted from your coworkers and those around you. And hopefully, as we talk about these things, that stirs in us a longing for it and also a hope to share with others. But thankfully, on the other hand, I don't just read Time Magazine and read about Stephen Hawking. I also see this little book that's been on the bestseller of the New York Times for almost a year now. And it's a little boy, and his name is Colton. And some of you have read the book, Heaven is for Real. You read that book? His father actually is a pastor, wrote the book about this boy's account of when he was in the operating room with his appendix. He had an experience that he claims he was in heaven, and so they write about it. It's been on the bestseller list. Thomas Nelson released it. It's been a phenomenal bestseller, and thank goodness we have that book to know that heaven is real now. So Stephen Hawking says it's not real. Little Colton, who's 4 years old, he says it is. So where are we to go? Where are we to turn? Those books do surprisingly well, and that's through the Christian market and the secular market. You don't just end up on the New York Times bestseller because Christians are buying your book. There's a curiosity in humanity for the things of heaven, although we may try to deny them as they are in Cambridge. But is there any knowledge greater than this? We will spend eternity in heaven. Is there any greater knowledge for us? We will spend eternity in a place called heaven, spending an eternity in His presence. Is there any greater hope that we have? And some have said, and some of may have said to you, listen, if there was no heaven, I'd still be a Christian. If there was no heaven, if there was no promise, that I'd still be a Christian. I know what they mean by that, but as we look at 1 Corinthians 15, Paul didn't feel that way. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied above all men. So Paul is saying in that masterful 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians concerning the resurrection that if it is only for this that we have put our hope in Christ, we are to be of most men pitied. No, there is a tremendous reality yet to come for us. And again, it's not like heaven is over here and earth is here. We have benefits of heaven to experience here. There is a great presence of God. There is incredible things to experience. The fullness of that kingdom, the fullness of that reality will not come until we reach that place. So regardless of how you feel about that genre of books, and heaven is for real, we're going to know a lot more about heaven in the first 5 minutes that we're there than any amount of books or theologians or first-hand accounts of people who have gone and claimed to come back. We're there 5 minutes. Our minds are going to be completely altered in terms of what we viewed and what we thought heaven was going to be like. And in some senses, it's easier to state what we won't be doing in heaven than in what we will be doing. And in Revelations 21:4, you can just write some of these down. I'll have overheads for some of them. Revelations 21:4 says, He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Yesterday, we had a wedding here. Those are the high points of any ministry or anything that goes. Having a wedding here is a great time. Two young people coming together. But 2 days before, I'm sitting with a family who unexpectedly lost their father, a 4-year-old and an 8-year-old, now fatherless. Suddenly, the family devastated. So the joys and the pain and the sorrow of this life, Revelations 21 says, there will be no more pain. There will be no more 8-year-old saying, I need a daddy. What am I going to do? I need a daddy. How am I going to live? Just in shock that his father is no longer there. Won't see death. We won't see any crying. We won't see any pain. But this morning, that's not really where I want to go. This morning, what I want to talk about is things we won't be doing in heaven, but that we can do now. and that when we get to heaven, we're going to wish we did a whole lot more of. Does that make sense? Things we won't be doing in heaven, but that we can, that we get the joy of doing now. I don't know if we're going to feel that in eternity. I don't know. I know at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to feel the impact of what we could and couldn't do in this life. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." So there will be a reckoning for us, and that's even for believers. But basically, now is a time we will not be able to do these things. I'm going to list probably three or four of them. We will not be able to do these things in heaven, and I'm going to explain why, and then the privilege of doing them now, and the real challenge and the invitation to do them now. Now, I'm going to pass over some real basic ones, some real obvious ones, like there's not going to be any hard labor. Those of you that hate your jobs, it's not going to be hard labor. That's Genesis 3. There's not going to be having any babies. We're not going to be procreating. For those of you that like to do that, won't be doing that, Matthew 22. There'll be no sleeping. We won't be getting tired. So those of you that hate making your bed, I don't know that there's going to be that there, okay? So won't be doing that. There's also not going to be any temptation in heaven. We're going to have glorified bodies, and the tempter would have already been dealt with. So there's not going to be any temptations. So those of you that are, which is all of us, we're not going to be doing the temptation thing, okay? I don't know about dishes yet. I'm not sure. I know we're going to eat, but I don't know what on. So there's going to be a great big banquet, but I'm not sure, Bob, whether we're going to be doing dishes afterwards. But I'll tell you, if we are, it'll be full of joy. It'll be much different than now, where the things get burnt onto the pans after you cook something too long and you can't get it off. All right, first of all, let's take a look. Let's get this thing to work. Maybe not. Here we go. Things we won't be doing in heaven. Well, first of all, there will be no faith in heaven. Now, follow me on this. As I pondered this, I know that seems really, really awkward, but if you're a quick turner, go right from 1 Corinthians to Hebrews 11, chapter 1. Hebrews 11, chapter 1, and I have them up there. You can jot them down, and you can look at them at another time. There will be no faith in heaven, but you'll see where we're going. We have opportunity now to do what we can't do there, and that's to please God by faith. And I'll explain that to you. What we won't be doing in heaven is pleasing him by faith. We will be pleasing him, but it won't be by faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So in order for faith to be faith, we've got to trust God without evidence in many cases. And what I mean by that is faith, believing in God, believing in his word alone, believing in his promises alone, that they are true. Let me give you how do you know that your sins are forgiven? How do you know that your sins are forgiven? It's because he said they were. He promised that he would take care of that. That's by faith. How do you know the Holy Spirit has now come and to live and abide in us? Some of us have been given incredible manifestations in that, and some of us have not experienced it that way. The basis of that is faith. We've received it in faith. And that lines right up with Hebrews 11:1. In heaven, just imagine, in heaven, all the evidence will be before our eyes. Faith will become sight. We will know our sins have been forgiven because we'll see it. In heaven, everybody will see everything clearly. See, that is the greatest frustration in this planet. We see things dimly, mirrors, and when we think we've got it figured out, it's not that way, or it's just a different tilt than what. In heaven, it's not like that. All will be very, very clear. Revelation 1:7. Look, he who is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him. The revelation of him, the revealing of him in the end times. Look at the imagery that it's being used. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples on the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. He says, amen. See, no faith is needed to believe at that point. But there will be believing, but we can't give it the title of faith because we see it. Since there will be no faith in this sense in heaven, we now have an opportunity to please him by faith now. Hebrews 11:6 says that faith pleases God. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So we will please God in heaven, but it won't be by faith. This is something we can do now that we won't be doing then. And how do we do that? And we can pray for more faith. We can pray for more faith. Luke 17:5. I don't have that one up there. Luke 17:5. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. That was their cry. Increase our faith, Lord. And in Mark 9:24, it says, immediately the boy's father cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Help me to believe. Increase my faith. That's not a cry that we'll have in heaven, because we will see it all very, very clearly. We have the honor of trusting him now. And see, some of us are facing tremendous trials, almost feeling insurmountable odds in whatever area of your life right now. And you don't see a solution. It seems hopeless. That's an earthen reality. But it is a reality for us. And if you're not in that kind of a situation, I believe you will face it one day. Friends around you facing great difficulties, we have the honor of pleasing him by trusting him in faith in that now. That will not be something we do in heaven. We won't be trusting God in heaven. We'll be seeing him. We'll be with him. We have the honor of seeking him now. The end of Hebrews 11:6, and he rewards those who seek him. We will not have to seek him. That will not happen in heaven. We'll be with him. We'll see him. Okay? We can please him by faith. Secondly, there will be no conversions in heaven. Second thing, everybody that's in heaven will have been saved. Everybody you see in heaven, everybody we run into in heaven will have been saved, would have been converted on earth. They would have heard the gospel and believed. And in most cases, those of us that are here because someone led us to Christ or someone brought us to a place where we could hear the gospel and believe the gospel. So when we reach heaven, the gospel itself doesn't become irrelevant and just kind of disappear when we get there. That will be celebrated all through eternity as we grasp the unfathomable riches of his glory. But here on earth, it is the power of the gospel unto salvation here on earth. It will be different in heaven, but here on earth, the gospel is very powerful and very dynamic. For Colossians 1, I have that quoted there, Colossians 1:5 and 6. says, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. It says here, the gospel is dynamic. It is, it has a growing power to it. It gets into ours and people's ears, their minds, their hearts, and it changes us. It changes them. It bears fruit. It spreads. It grows throughout the whole world. That is a reality this side of heaven. There will be no conversions in heaven, but the gospel works very powerfully on this side of heaven. Cannot be kept hidden. Colossians here is saying it cannot be kept hidden. You cannot keep it under a bushel. You can't hide it under a basket. It's got a dynamic power that needs to go forth. I think a lot of us don't understand that. Now, I don't know who said it, but we don't necessarily believe the gospel. We don't feel the power of the gospel because we don't feel the power of our sin. We don't see our sin for what it is, so we don't see the gospel for what it is. But Colossians is a great reminder that it is a powerful, dynamic element that goes out from this world. So heaven is a place of perfection. I don't know about you, but especially where I work, I don't find perfection. You know, you can just put the names of those that I work around. I don't find perfection. And not my mom so much, but the other one. The other one at the end of the hall. My neighborhood, co-workers, just thinking of those around you, you think heaven is a perfect place, but my job's not a perfect place. My church isn't a perfect place. That reality means that there's opportunity for the gospel. That's all that means, okay? So when you see messes, you see people's lives broken, fragmented, it means that there's opportunity for the gospel's dynamic power to transform. Because there really isn't anything else. Tony Robbins isn't going to transform them in a way they need transformed. As motivating as he is, without the gospel, there's no true change. It's all a lie. So when we see brokenness all around us, we can't stand our neighbors because they mowed 3 feet onto our line. The gospel needs to come into that. Okay? Maybe that doesn't... No, it doesn't bug me, but... You can mow my lawn if you want. Come another 3 feet. But God chose in his wisdom, as I thought about this, I thought God chose in his wisdom to use people to be the primary means of revealing his gospel in this world. He chose to use people. Now, I've heard testimony of how he's used himself. He's literally just shown up, revealed himself. We hear that a lot of happening in the Muslim community where Jesus will just appear and evangelize to people. And they get saved. But his primary means, when we read through the Gospels, we read through the Bible, is that he uses people, he uses you and me, to penetrate into the brokenness with the power of the gospel. That won't happen in heaven. We get to do that now. We're invited into that reality now. We got to believe it. Or we can just close the church down. Because in 50, 60 years, you drive by them now and you see these great big buildings that are now occupied by just a few people. This will be a shopping center in 20 years if we don't get that. We cannot grow this church or any church by programs. Well, if our worship was better, if our children's ministry was better, man, we would get more people. If we believe the gospel had power, that's what would do it. Really, that's big. That's a big deal. Amen. So you see brokenness around you, even maybe in your own house, that's opportunity for the gospel to come, the truth and the power of Jesus' accomplished work. Amen. Now, many of us and many of you that I've talked to said, yeah, I get that. I get it, but how? How? Can I have tools? Give me some specifics of how to do that. I've acquired some material that we're going through now, so hopefully through maybe our life groups or some other outlet, we're going to be able to get some extra tools in our hands to help us to walk that out in our context. Not a program, but some tools. Amen? But there will be no conversions in heaven. There will be no, the gospel will not operate like this in heaven. Okay? No. There's also going to be no discipline in heaven. Now, what I don't mean is church discipline, which we have no idea anymore what that is. It's so seldomly done. What I mean is discipline. I have a picture of a walnut. The other thing it reminded me of discipline. The other thing I'm not talking about is as a boy being disciplined because I broke our windows in the middle of a walnut battle. We had a big walnut fight at our house. We had a big walnut tree at our house, and we were forever throwing walnuts at each other growing up and breaking things. And one day, we had a big walnut fight, and I broke the front window out and got in big trouble. And Mom sent me to my room, and I ended up packing my bags, and I was heading across the street to run away and live in an abandoned outhouse. And that's not the discipline I'm talking about, okay? I didn't go, though. I wonder what my life would have been like, though. Sometimes I wonder. We never would have met. Yeah. That's not what I mean. I don't mean discipline like you're in trouble discipline. What I mean by discipline is self-discipline. A discipline that produces self-control in us. That will be something we don't get to do in heaven. And I have a few things listed here, just a couple, and I won't spend a lot of time on this. You can write these scriptures down. Controlling our tongues. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building up of the building up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Listen, in heaven, we're not going to have to control our tongues. We will be completely changed in an instant. We get to do that now, though. Praise God. Resisting temptation. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That is so true. We will not be redeeming the time. These are things that we can focus on stewarding our time better in this time. And that's Ephesians 5. It says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of time, because the days are evil." And then in James 1, counting it all joy. It says, "In trials, counting it all joy." Many of us know what trials are, but James says, count it all joy in your trials, whatever they are, of various kinds, James says. Then we know all of them. I've heard many of the trials you face. There are various kinds, but we have the opportunity to bring ourselves with the Spirit of God's help to count it all joy in facing trials. Because in heaven, not going to be that way. One other note, the Bible doesn't downplay disappointment, trials, and those kinds of things. It's very, what I love about the Bible, it's not afraid to just be real about life. So it doesn't downplay them, but it does use one key word that kind of threads through all of it. One key word when it comes to trials, it's temporary. Temporary. Because in heaven, that will all be washed away. But today is a different day. And finally, my last one here is that there's not going to be any praying in heaven. Praising, yes. Praying, not so much. And I'm saying praying in the context of interceding, asking the Lord for things, asking Him to act, go after this person, save this one, can you fix my husband, please? Those kind of prayers are not going to happen in heaven. Praising, yes. Praying, no. Now, that may seem weird to some people, but let's just think about the realities of it. We're not going to have to ask Him to do anything. We have to intercede on behalf of anyone. When we stand before God, we're not going to regret, though, one moment that we spent in prayer in this life. That we won't regret. That when you face the judgment seat, will you ever regret, man, I should have done that instead of prayed. We get to do that now. What praying will be done must be done now. Tuesday nights, that has to be done now. Praying on behalf of the church, crying out for our government, crying out for all of the things we've done. That has to be done now. We're invited into it. And that's just four things. Those are just four things that lend us into the realities of heaven. But I want to give us an overview, a glimpse of heaven. You know, in Revelation 21, heaven is a place. It's not some it's mist where you can't get. It is a place. And also, it's called the New Jerusalem. So those of you that don't like cities, you'd rather like rural communities. I don't know how that's going to work out. Maybe it's all spread out. I don't know. That it'll be great, though. But it is a place that we will dwell with God. It is going to be a place where we see those who went before us. Do you remember the Transfiguration where they're kind of peering up at Jesus and they see two people interacting with Jesus and they knew that it was Elijah and Moses? They knew it. Now, how do they know it? I don't know, but I believe that that will be the reality in heaven, that we will know who we see. So the people that you are wanting to meet, the characters of this book, you will meet them. All of those who went before. That is incredible. A place where we will have new bodies. Praise God. Glorified bodies. There will be no curves or Planet Fitness in heaven. $10 a month. Where are your gym? That's not going to be there. Not only will we have a glorified body, but there will be no envy, no jealousy, no rivalry. All those things that simmer underneath. Not there. Not there. New bodies. Also, it will be a place we will understand why. That's a huge question on this earth. Why? Why this? Why did that happen? Why is my daddy not coming home ever? 1 Corinthians 13:12. I'll just give you the, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been known, as I've been fully known. So I believe that some of the why questions will get it. And it may happen instantly, but I believe it'll be a place where we understand. We have understanding. It'll also be a place of perfect justice. Some of you have been near meltdown all week watching the news of certain court proceedings. Listen, that is a testimony of Genesis 3 being in a fallen world. There is not going to be perfect justice until this reality. Okay? So we can be frustrated, but it should remind us, it should propel us into like, Lord, come. Like it's perfect justice, a place of perfect worship, and a place of beauty beyond imagination. So for us now, that's the tension between beauty and brokenness. See, we see beauty. You go to the Grand Canyons, you walk out, you see sunsets. Some of you posted on Facebook, oh, beautiful. We see beauty. We also live in brokenness, and that's the complete tension right now that produces a hope and a longing for heaven. Amen. Beauty and brokenness. Beauty, brokenness. Heaven will be a place of wholeness and beauty beyond imagination. Amen. 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1. And I'll close with this. If you're playing on the band, you guys can come up and we're going to receive communion together as a congregation. Don't take too much bread because we have dinner out here. chicken, so just take one piece. Pass that. 2 Peter, I just want to end with 2 Peter 1. As we've considered these things, chapter 1, verse 11. For in this way, like the NIV here, for if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's got dim in here. I want to receive a rich welcome, don't you? If you do these things. Now, it's not just these things. Pleasing Him by faith. Engaging in gospel work, gospel conversations. Engaging neighbors in brokenness with the gospel. Bringing ourselves into greater discipline in terms of controlling our tongue and those things. We have the joy of doing those things now. If you engage in these things, she's heading out. Bye. That's great. I want to receive a rich welcome. And I'm looking at Peter. Peter says, it matters how you live in this life. It matters what you do. It matters not only for other people's eternity, but for our own welcome. And that rich welcome, that well done, good and faithful servant, there's a real reality behind that. And that rich welcome will come in proportion to how we lived as Christians here below. By doing things that we can't do there, but we can do here. Amen.